Thank you, Jody, for the authenticity with which you led worship this morning. And if you have got scripture with you in any form, be it a real book or on your phone, can I encourage you to open up to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation. And if you've got it in paper form and you can use your phone to make notes, I'd encourage you to open up a notes app or something you can take notes with on your phone, or a notebook if you've got one, because you might want to jot something down. In a short series before our first life group, exploring what it means to be hungry. Because we are hungry creatures, aren't we? Who is presently hungry? And now that I've drawn your attention to your hunger, you're thinking about a bacon double cheeseburger deluxe. They are delicious. The reality is, as human creatures, we need sustenance to live our lives, yeah? And we recognize that that's true nutritionally, but it's also completely true spiritually as well. We need input because we are growing, we are dynamic, we are involved in the ongoing creation of the universe. That's good news, isn't it? And so the question for us is, as followers of Jesus, what is it that we're really hungry for? What are we looking to take shape, to be nourished by as his disciples? Today's message is called Sweet and Sour, and that'll make sense in a few minutes when I get to that. But as a launching point, well, actually, before I launch my message, why don't we stop? Can I stop for a second and pray? Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all throughout Scripture, your story, we are reminded of the power of your word. You spoke words and brought creation into being. We're told that in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, your logic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You were in the beginning and before the beginning, Lord. And we recognize that your life, the life that you offer us, has a shape, has a path, has a purpose, and we get to be participants in that. So as we pay attention to your living word this morning, we ask for the power of your Spirit to be unleashed through the words that we'll look at. In Jesus' resurrected name, amen. So I want to start with what it was that I gave a very lo-fi drawing of last week. And here's a hi-fi picture of what I was talking about last week. And I talked about three reservoirs that are required for human beings to flourish. We need meaning and purpose. We need freedom, and we need relationships. And all three of those words have a direct correlation to our value words. And so that makes a lot of sense. But what I explored last week is the reality that in the West, in countries like ours in Australia, as a general generalization, and every generalization is false, including this one, anyway. Generally, what we have an abundance of in the West is freedom, all sorts of freedom. Freedom to come here or not this morning. Freedom with what you're going to wear. Freedom with what sort of work you're going to engage in. Freedom to choose what sort of holidays you're going to take. We're overwhelmed with freedom. I mean, is it Netflix? Is it Stan? Is it Apple TV? I mean, it's just choice upon choice upon choice, right? And we have just such relenting freedom that it causes. I talked about the reality of anxiety as a bit of a canary in the coal mine, speaking to perhaps too much freedom, so much so that the meaning and the quality of the relationships in our life have the potential to suffer, right? And what we actually talked about in terms of our life as followers of Jesus is that we follow his example in choosing to limit our freedom in particular ways, actually shaping life in a certain way. Because the truth is that it would be easy to talk about meaning and freedom and relationships. We could talk about those needing balance from a purely secular perspective, right? But the truth is that life within a Christian framework has a particular nature, has a particular shape to it, right? And so Jesus said, you know, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they, his followers, may have life and have it abundantly. And I reference this scripture a lot. It's close to my heart. I know that. But I think that it's really significant that Jesus' desire for us as his followers is to have an abundance of life, right? It's to have it deep within us, to have a life that resembles his own in terms of peace and passion. It's interesting that in this verse as well, Jesus is keen to acknowledge that, first of all, there is a thief. There's an adversary to that quality of life. And that the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy that life. It's sobering to remember that from time to time, that we have an adversary, right? And part of engaging in a collective community of faith is practicing a quality of life that recognizes that reality that's also articulated in Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, deliver us from evil. There is evil, and we need deliverance from it. But it's also to say that we need not have fear about that, even while recognize it, because Jesus and the thief are not equal and opposite forces in the world. And Jesus' promise to us is that should we adopt the life that he embodies for us, we have the potential to engage in life as he offers it to us, and that's an abundant life, right? And the abundance of that life actually has a shape to it. And a theological way of explaining that shape would be to say that you are invited into a cruciform shape of life. A life modeled on Jesus is a life that essentially recognizes that life in its fullness is a life that is given to serving others. A life that is sacrificial in nature. A life that is so secure in the nature of God's abundance in history and for all eternity, that it is not fazed even by the reality of death. This is the shape of the life available in Jesus, is in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Equal with God, and yet a choice to take on human nature, that is a significant limitation of freedom, right? Are you with me? Just if you don't feel comfortable speaking, just nod. Okay, that's okay. Maybe that's where we can meet a compromise. Like I've said, I like it when you yell at me, and let's be honest. That's life in a family of multiple kids. Like when they're getting ready for school. Okay, shall I start yelling now or later? Not really, but sometimes. So limiting our freedom, though, it. When I talk about that and I talk about limits, it sounds like an inherently negative reality, but what Scripture actually invites us to do is to consider that when we take on a Jesus way of life, take into account the boundaries that he set for us and shape those so as to be of the greatest love for other people, it looks like this: who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God made in human likeness. It's just such a massive concept to try and deal with, and yet that's the story that we're invited to consider in Scripture. So the challenge for us and the question for us is to consider, to what extent has this story of God's that is held within these pages, to what extent has that taken hold and really taken shape within us, so much so that it emanates from each and every aspect of our life? Because this is the reality, is that this Word of God contains the revelation of God, not just in the last book, but it invites us into a life that is so rich and abundant that it actually reflects the richness and abundance and complexities of our own life. And so today's message is not in any way meant to be a guilt trip. It's in no way meant to give the message that you're not doing well enough if you're not reading your Bible enough. What I want you to consider is this encouragement, an invitation to dive deeper into the story that tells us what God is actually like. You know, sometimes I have conversations with people and they say, you know, I think you've got a strange job. I'm paraphrasing, but I think you've got a strange job, Mike, because I just, you know, look at the state of the world, I don't believe in God, you know. To which I say, well, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. I probably don't believe in him either. But I want to encourage you to consider the reality that the primary way that we actually find out what God is like, if that's held in Scripture, if you have 24 hours in a day, you know, to what extent is there a portion of your freedom that you have limited so as to explore what's actually in this book? Now, who finds the Bible confusing sometimes? Thank you for that honesty. Who finds it deeply disconcerting at times? Yeah, thank you. Here we go. We're learning. Who enjoys reading the Bible? Yeah. We're told, like I said in my prayer, that God spoke the word and it brought reality into being. God, Jesus himself is described as the Word. And so what I'm getting at, folks, is that in considering what it means to be a life-giving family, the purpose of this message is to bring a pragmatic challenge to us, and yet an encouragement as well, to consider some strategies for integrating the depth and the complexity and the beauty of Scripture into the day-to-day of your life. Perhaps where it's not the case at the moment. And so I guess, you know, that's one of the challenges to talk about value words being made real. Like, we consider to be following Jesus to be a journey by which we belong to a life-giving family. And what does that look like in the nitty-gritty and day-to-day of life? Well, it looks like actually learning more and more what God is like. And if that's an area that you'd like to grow in, then hopefully something within this message can give you some sort of on-ramp into that world if that's a struggle for you. So let me just ask, who would, just in case I'm off the mark here, but who would like to engage with Scripture more in their life? Can I just get a response? There we go. Raise those hands up high. All right. So we good. We're at about sort of 83.5%. So the rest of you we'll pray for. So this is as pragmatic as it is theological, but I guess I just offer you this sort of reflection in terms of going back to that picture of our reservoirs there. I guess, like, as you look at that picture and you consider where these tanks are sitting for you, whether there's a good balance of things or whether one's empty or whether a number of them are empty or what you need to do with those. But I guess it's, you know, I talked about systems last week, and I guess the life as a system, if you consider your life a system, consider this statement, that the system of your life is currently set up in such a way so as to perfectly give you the results you are presently getting. You with me? The system of your life is set up in such a way so as to perfectly give you the results you are presently getting. So if everything's good and you don't need to change anything or you don't want to change anything, then a lot of this is going to be null and void. But if you would like to consider a different reality, a different way of maybe engaging with God through Scripture, then perhaps we need to address things at a systems level. But as I thought about how to speak about Scripture as a whole, I just recognized that I have an allergic reaction to how-to books, right? Like, is there anything worse than, you know, the how-to books, like, for dummies? You know, like, I used to work at Angus and Robertson Bookworld back when it used to exist, and I would be unpacking boxes, and I just thought to myself, the worst books of all kinds are computer books, like HTML for dummies or Java for dummies, like just, first of all, things like coding, which made no sense to me. Sorry to all the tech geeks out there. But the idea of just the logical 1, 2, 3, and here's how it's done, that made no sense to this discombobulated mind. Because I think what we're invited to in Scripture, and part of the reason I love it so much, is that it's all like just so deliciously complex. And it has so much to say to us as we live our lives and think about what it means to be followers of Jesus. The great novelist Franz Kafka said this. I don't have this on a PowerPoint. I'm just getting back to my place. He said this: if the book we're reading does not wake us, as with a fist hammering on our skull, why then do we read it? A book must be like an ice axe to break the frozen sea within us. A book must be like an ice axe to break the frozen sea within us. And you know, here's the thing, is that I need to be honest in that preachers can get dismayed at the reality that oftentimes you feel like the reading of Scripture for a lot of people is relegated to just another box alongside reading the sports page or reading a favorite news website. And the reality is that Scripture is offered to us as a place where we can actually jump in and be participants with God. And that word is actually helpful and effective there, because participants means, if you break it up, we are participants, right? So we're involved, we jump into Scripture, but God's involved as well. So we're just part of it. But it's one key way that we jump in and participate with God. So this is what the Scripture says that I want to jump into this morning. Now, a little word about Revelation before we jump in. Who has read the book of Revelation? Who has been thoroughly confused by the book of Revelation? Yeah. and who has probably had an allergic reaction to some sort of TV evangelist preaching from Revelation? And they love that book, seriously. Now, a word on Revelation. Revelation is... it's a book that existed, or of a genre that was written in a day and an age that did not have movies and didn't have novels as we have them and didn't have the internet. And the genre that Revelation belongs to is of a history period amongst the Jewish people where they wrote books in this genre called apocalyptic. And it was like often extraterrestrial, sort of out there, cosmic, crazy language describing things that were going on in the real world. It's a book that is just super rich with metaphor. In fact, the Greek word apokalypto is what Revelation comes from. It means that there's something to reveal. It means that what you read is not actually what's actually going on in real life. It's an allusion, alluding to something else. So within this book is, which one day I'll summon the courage to preach through from start to finish. There's lots to say about Revelation, but within this book we have a great, so that's meant to say Revelation 10, 9 and 10, and we have this picture of the way that Scripture can work for us. So I went to the angel. The angel in this picture is holding a scroll that represents the Word of God, and he said to me, "Take it and eat. It will be bitter to your stomach, but sweet as honey in your mouth." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. And guess what? It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. This is not the first time that we read about one of God's agents, communicators, actually devouring Scripture. This is from Ezekiel. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll. I'm giving it to you, and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Again, not the only place. In Jeremiah, he references this. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." There is this continual picture that the words of God, as we find them in Scripture, actually have something real to impart to our person as we figure out how to live life. So what does it mean, though? Does it mean that we take our Bibles home, we put them on the dining room table, we cut them up into equal-sized portions, and we should eat them? No, of course not. It's a metaphor, it's a reference to the substance of life. It's a metaphor that talks about the reality that even Jesus himself declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." I am the bread of life. When we engage with Scripture on its own terms, what we actually find is the provision of a context where we can understand and participate in the movement of the Spirit of God. And this is why, over the course of 2,000 years, the public reading of Scripture in the midst of corporate worship services like this has been a discipline that is still practiced, and it's why we still practice it. It's because we're invited into another world. In fact, we're invited into the realm where the kingdom of God and our own world actually cross over. And what we discover in that world is that we actually have a job to do. We are invited to live this abundant life in the unique gift set that God has given us. And this is why the reading of Scripture in history, in church history, in worship services, is that it's been often treated with a deep respect, even to the point that some denominations regard the reading of Scripture as a sacrament. A sacrament is something, like I described, that exists in that liminal space between what God's doing and the world that we exist in. A sacrament's a fancy word for the practices that have a sense of the sacred, right? These are practices like marriage, baptism and communion. And so we shouldn't be super surprised to find that we often practice and interpret Scripture in ways that are as different as we practice weddings and baptism and communion. Who's ever had the pleasure of going to a Greek Orthodox or a Russian Orthodox wedding, right? Aren't they wonderful? They engage all the senses and they go forever, which is not so great, but that just is a thoroughly immersive experience in all your senses, you know? Well, you don't actually know what you're saying pretty much all the time. But there is this sense of, wow, something really holy is happening here. You know, the experience of communion gives that sense for a lot of people as well. You know, it's also a demonstration of how different we are from denomination to denomination. I mean, the Catholic Church, the communion is so significant to them that they actually believe in this thing called transubstantiation, where the bread and the wine actually become the very flesh and blood of Jesus. Lutherans believe that the bread stays bread and the wine stays wine, and Christ is present in them. But I tell you what, we as Baptists, we are so empowered by the Holy Spirit that we believe that the bread stays bread, but so powerful is the Spirit that the wine becomes grape juice. Same source. Correct. Same source. This is all to say that Scripture has a plot and a purpose. It has a shape that is as beautiful and as complicated as the human life. And God continues to move in the midst of Scripture, and it's open between communities of people, inviting them into the story. And you know, there are a million and one ways to approach Scripture. There are a million and one books to help you work your way through Scripture. There are a million and one apps to help you engage in a way that works for your particular learning style. But lest you should think that this is me just telling you, hey, go home, read your Bibles, and all will be well, I want you to consider the reality that is presented to us even in the midst of this passage on Revelation. Oh, there was this that I wanted to bring as well. Probably one of the best books that we're looking at, but this is what one of his fantastic quotes within this. He says, Christians feed on Scripture. We assimilate it, take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into acts of love, cups of cold water, missions into all the world, healing and evangelism and justice in Jesus' name, hands raised in adoration of the Father, feet washed in company with the Son. Isn't that beautiful? And this is the way that it works itself out. It motivates, it instigates, it encourages, it challenges. It doesn't have to be the way that they will be. How will you appropriate this story of love and justice and hope? And yet, returning to the reality that there are enormous parts of Scripture that we don't understand, I don't want you to miss this in the Scripture that we read this morning. I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. You know, who's ever had a sense that what they just read in the Bible for them that day was just for them, and it tasted good and it gave them hope and they felt empowered for that day? Yeah? It's beautiful. And yet, here's the wonder of this image in Revelation. But when I had eaten it, I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. The reality of devouring Scripture led John of Patmos to have a stomach ache. He was made uncomfortable. Talk about systems, his digestive system was affected. The Old Testament teacher Walter Brueggemann says, it never ceases to amaze me that Scripture is, and I quote, recurringly odd and unaccommodating. It's a complex book made up of a whole bunch of different books written across an enormous amount of time in a variety of languages, and so it won't do for us, especially as pastors, to just say, you need to read your Bible. Well, yeah, we need to read our Bible. But we need to do just more than read our Bible. We need to actually get the Bible into us and let it work its way out of us as well. Jesus was not afraid of the complexities. And someone said to him, you know, what's most important? And Jesus fired back with, well, How do you read it? How is it that you read it? So here's a little break in time. Turn to the person next to you and describe to them what has been helpful for you. Just a 30-second break. What has been most helpful for you in bringing Scripture alive? Go. So it's one way that we learn and we help shape a collective life around Jesus. We learn from one another. How do you read it? Ask that question of each other. We can continue to ask that question out there. Here's another task for a 30-second break, right? Get your phones out, okay? Get your phones out. Start a message to me, right? A text message to me, and I want you to tell me the best book that you have ever read that has helped you read Scripture. I'm going to put these in a weekly email to give to everybody. Let's learn together. I look forward to getting those text messages from you. But here's something else from Eugene Peterson in the reality of what I'm trying to talk about. He says this, we are fond, this is so good, seriously so good. We are fond of saying that the Bible has all the answers. And that is certainly correct, he says. But the Bible also has all the questions. Many of them we would just as soon were never asked of us, and some of which we will spend the rest of our lives doing our best to dodge. The Bible is a most comforting book. It is also a most discomforting book. Eat this book. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth. But it will be bitter to your stomach. You can't reduce this book to what you can handle. You can't domesticate this book to what you are comfortable with. You can't make the Bible your toy poodle. Sorry, Nige. Train to respond to your commands. This book makes us participants in the world of God's being and action, but we don't participate on our own terms. We don't get to make up the plot or decide what character we will be. This book has generative power. Things happen to us as we let the text call forth, stimulate, rebuke, prune us. We don't end up the same. Eat this book, but also have a well-stocked cupboard of Alka-Seltzer and Pepto-Bismol at hand. I met with Jace early this morning to pray, and I reflected to him on a reality of a grace in my life that I am so thankful for. I didn't realize it was a grace until God started to shape my vocation. But for whatever reason, which I'm sure there were many, instigated by the same motivation that I'm bringing you this message, for the best part of the first 12 years of my life, we sat around the dinner table and we had a Bible reading after dinner. The response of myself and my two older brothers was apathetic to that discipline at best. But day by day, month by month, and year by year, the stories that are so wild and that mum and dad did their best to make safe took hold of my imagination to such an extent that I fell in love with this book and everything that it has, even the really weird bits. And as the years went by, God gave me the grace of inviting me to practice a vocation where this and these words here within are at the center of it. I love Scripture. I love what it asks us to consider. I love the challenges that it gives us in bringing about a orthodox interpretation. It's a gift to me. And I want to encourage you that as followers of Jesus to consider that this is still the primary place that we find out what God is like. And if you would like to consider some ways that will help you actually get into it and flesh it out so that it becomes more of your life and you feel like you draw closer to God through Scripture, here are three ways, three among many, that you might consider. Okay? There is a great app that if you just want to let yourself be washed over with the richness of the text, it's called Bible in 1 Year. It was developed by the author of the Alpha series. It's totally free, and it's a great way for you to either read the text. There's also an audio version on the app so that you can listen to the text while you walk your toy poodle. Look at that. You can integrate those things. So can I encourage you that if you just want to like bathe in, get you've never had a sense of just being able to, what is this story about? How can I start to make sense of it? It all sounds so, I don't get it. It's too hard, so the Bible stays there on my shelf. Here's a way that you can get into it. That's a big picture way of doing it. Another way of considering it is through, don't be scared by these words, but the ancient practice of Lectio Divina. Now, mindfulness is all the rage at the moment, and that's great. Being mindful of what it is that God's doing in our life and how we participate with Him, it's fantastic. And so I know there are people in this congregation that use apps, again, on their phones, like Smiling Mind or any sort. I have a mental blank. There's all sorts of great apps for mindfulness. But Lectio Divina is, a practice of the church that is a meditation on a minuscule part of Scripture. So it's sort of like from the inside out, often beginning with the Psalms or a small part of Jesus' teaching. And it just invites an open heart and open hands and open mind to what God wants to say through this word, even one word sometimes, one phrase, one passage. So again, I could preach a whole message quite easily on what Lectio Divina is and how it's been practiced and how it's enriched the community of faith over 2,000 years. I give it to you as a term so you can note it down and go and explore it on the... I just thought that was really funny. Is Anthony here this morning? Where is he? No, not here. Anyway, he's not there. Marina, you're here. He's going to be super embarrassed that I've called him out, but never mind. He was just describing to me how his dad is now a fountain of all knowledge. His dad is Italian, and he's described, oh, Anthony, I was looking in the goggle machine. It's his. It's just great. Check it out. It is a really rich and focused practice of mindfulness. We think that this mindfulness, this, you know, pop psychology is brand new. It's not. The church has been practicing it for 2,000 years. Changing hearts and changing lives. Listen to Brennan Manning, the late, great Brennan Manning, in a message talk about he was in silence and solitude. He was reflecting he had become a priest before he became a Christian, which is interesting. But he talked about that as a priest, he was in silence and solitude in the mountains, practicing Lectio Divina when he was shanghaied by Jesus. Shanghaied by Jesus. Sort of his life interrupted by him and forever changed. Bible in 1 year, Lectio Divina. And guess what? We're not meeting together next week all together on a Sunday. We're getting together in life groups. Can I encourage you? Open some scripture together. Ask your leader. And if the leader doesn't feel comfortable leading the opening of Scripture, I'm sure someone in your life group will. Open it up and ask that question that Jesus asked. How do you read it? How do you hear it? There's three pragmatic ways that the Word of God, which invites us into the person of God and into participation with God, that we can come to experience that abundant life in real life, in real time, and in real practice. And so I thought, what better way to finish this service off than with a public reading of Scripture? Is that okay? So if you've got your Bible with you, I would like you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I've said this before, 1 Corinthians 13 and Philippians chapter 2 are, in my opinion at least, his two greatest hymns, his greatest poems. And the shape of our life, what we give our minutes, hours, days, months and years to consider the limitation of our freedom in the same way that Jesus showed us is the way to abundant life. So chapter 2 of Philippians, starting at verse 5. Let's stand for this, because I'll actually close our service with this. And then please, as was said, parents, please go and collect your children from the rooms in which they are participating in kids' ministry. If it helps you to concentrate and you don't have scripture in front of you, because I don't have it on the screen, please close your eyes or read along in your Bibles or on your phones. But how about I start with the right words? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all his people said, Amen. Amen. Hey, let's continue to be church together. If you don't have a life group yet, don't leave today without seeing me or Jason. Free to hang about as long as you'd like to. If a couple of people could help us stack chairs and roll up the carpets, that would be awesome. Grace and peace, my friends.